once again, good morning. Hello. Y'all know who I am. I said it earlier. If you didn't hear it, I'm Bodie. So we are in the at the very end of our summer Sundays. Summer Sundays have always been really special here at City Church, whether it's the treats, the hanging out in the lobby, and getting to know people that we maybe didn't know before and having a taco with them or whatever it may look like. This week, it's donuts. But anyways, they've always been super special. And last year, we thought, how can we spice this up a little bit more? And so we came up with this grand idea to maybe hear from other people in the body of Christ here at City Church. Just let them speak from their heart what God's doing inside of them and what they feel like he wants them to speak to the church. And so that went over so well. It was such a great time that we decided that we're going to just bring that right on back. We're going to have some of our very own. You can see them up here. Let me tell you what this day is and isn't. This day is not a day that we just sit back and are calm and chill. We've got our crew over here that's already ready to whoop and holler. And so today is a, man, all hands on deck. Let's all be involved. If something great is said, man, cheer on. Amen. All the things. And then also what today is we've got these three speakers and they have 10 minutes each to come up and share what God has put on their heart. And 10 minutes might seem like a short amount of time. It might seem like a long amount of time to you, but at 9 minutes and 50 seconds, a timer is going to pop up back here and we're going to start counting them down out loud. I'm kidding. We won't do that. That would just be mean. And so what we're going to do though is allow them to come up and share from their heart. So I'm ready to get this going. I promised you guys earlier, you're in for a treat. And I mean that, you're in for a treat this morning. So let's get it started. First up, we've got Tim Watkins, and I'm going to read a little bit about Tim for you right quick, and then we're going to invite him up to come up and speak, cheer him on. Tim was born and raised in Tulsa. He and his wife, Debbie, have been married for 43 years and have three amazing children. They have three amazing children and their spouses, Lauren and Matt Arnold, Nathan and Rory Watkins, and Jordan and Rachel Watkins. Lauren and Jordan and their families attend City Church. They are blessed with six grandchildren, Austin, Jackson, Kinsey, Connor, Barrett, and Ransom. Tim is finishing his chaplain residency in September at Jack C. Montgomery VA Medical Center in Muskogee, which is a big deal, and you should clap about that. And he's currently pursuing a full-time chaplaincy position. Tim and Debbie have been at City Church for almost 2 years, and one point of interest to note, Tim pastored his home church in Tulsa for 28 years just prior to coming to City Church. City Church, let's give it up for Tim.
It's a pleasure and an honor to be with you today to share with you what the Lord has placed on my heart. I want us to look to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 14, starting with verse 10 real quick. He, talking about King Herod, sent and had John beheaded in the prison, and his head was brought on a platter and given to the girl, and she brought it to her mother. And his disciples came and took the body and buried it, and then went and told Jesus. Now, when Jesus heard this, he withdrew from there in a boat to a desolate place. Got a picture coming up here on the screen. It's talking about a mourner made of stone. It's in excess of 1,400 pounds of stone in this, and it kind of signifies the weight and the load that we carry whenever we are going through grief. I'd like for you to understand today that grief is a universal thing. None of us get through life without experiencing grief. And so as we come in and we look at this, we want to understand that grief is a painful and a heavy experience. It's a challenging thing that we go through. And the question then comes in, how do we handle this weight of grief in our lives? How do we manage it? How do we work through it? Now, we need to understand also that there's a healthy balance, and on the extremes, there's problems with that. On one side, we have denying grief, where we insist that grief does not matter, that grief does not impact us. And on the other side, we see people who are consumed by grief. these two extremes that can cause struggles and problems in our lives, yet still the opportunity for us to come in and to find balance in that. I want us to look and understand today that grief is the primary emotional process of reacting to loss. Every last one of us have come in and experienced some level of loss, but I want us to know that grief is not limited to death. That grief comes in and it is impacted in our lives, or it causes an impact in our lives anytime that we experience loss. It could be the loss of a relationship. It could be the loss of a job. It could be a loss of our health through some major illness. And for all of you animal lovers out there, it could be the loss of a pet. How many of you remember the first pet that you lost? Mitzi, our little Mexican chihuahua, whenever I was just a little guy, broke my heart. It was a loss. We come in and we see that grief fills the void that relationship had in our lives. Anytime you remove something out of a system, it causes a vacuum, and then that vacuum will suck something else in. And whenever that relationship is taken away from us, then that vacuum causes the grief to come into our lives. And we understand that whenever we love much, we grieve much. It's a process in that. Now, to compound matters for all of us is that we live in a grief-avoidant society. I had a lady come up to me and she says, "I've never heard anybody say anything from the pulpit about grief before." I don't know if that's been your experience or not, but, you know, it's a pretty universal situation that we deal with. People refuse to acknowledge the pain of grief. They stuff it. They put it aside, they ignore it, they try to do everything that they possibly can. And I would dare say that Christians are the absolute worst at avoiding grief. Tell me if you've ever heard this statement: "Oh, I really don't need to grieve them. I know where they are. They're with Jesus." The fact is, though, folks, they may be with Jesus, and we can rejoice in that, and we have the hope of the resurrection, and everything's going to work out in that regard, but we still grieve the loneliness, the loss of that physical embrace, that companionship that was once there. Our loved ones aren't lost, but that relationship is for the time being. When our lives, or we fill our lives with other things to keep ourselves from experiencing the pain, sometimes those things are filled with healthy things, or at least seemingly healthy things. Other times they're filled with unhealthy things. We want to numb that experience. We want to numb that pain. And some of the healthy things that we might do, be entertainment or sports, whatever, socializing with our friends. Some of the unhealthy things would be drinking, possibly even drugs, just because I need to stop the pain. And for some that I have witnessed in ministry, people use ministry to numb the pain. Oh, it's spiritual. I'm doing something for God. He understands. It's impossible for us to come in and to numb just one emotion. You can't do it. When we suppress and numb our grief, we also numb the enjoyable emotions in our lives. We come in and we begin to suppress those, and that we don't have them as present in our lives as we once did. On the one hand, we may feel less sad, but on the other hand, we don't feel near as happy or feel the pleasure in our relationships with those that are in our lives that we cherish so much. The impact of numbing may start in a small way, but the longer it goes, the bigger it gets. And the bigger it grows. Lament. Coming to the point of acknowledging the loss, the hurt, the pain. You know, lament really is a pretty important thing. We even have a whole book of the Bible named after that. Anybody read Lamentations? Filled with grief, filled with sorrow. We don't like lament. We don't like going through that. But folks, I'm telling you, I can speak to this from firsthand experience. I have had that problem. It was my role as a pastor and as a family member to be the least anxious person in the room, the least anxious presence. And so I would go in whenever somebody that I loved and cherished died. I would go into my room, close the door, and I would sit there and cry and pray for a little while. And then I would consider my mourning and my grief complete. And then I would go out and continue to work. 2 years ago, this past February, I was at the side of my dying sister, who is 4 years older than I am. Was with her husband, my sister, my brother-in-law, sister-in-law. Looked at him. She was gone. And I felt nothing because I had numbed so long. For 4 decades, that problem became a big problem for me. So at age 40 or 64, I started my grief process and I wrote my own personal lament. I'd like to read it to you this morning. Oh, my Father, how my soul longs after you. My soul is weary. I stand bare before you. You see the leprosy of my soul. My innermost being is devoid of peace. I no longer have joy in my spirit, neither do I have anguish of sorrow. Will you declare me as unclean as you do those who suffer with leprosy in their bodies and cast me out from your presence? As lepers cannot feel the loving caress or feel the pain of the disease that is destroying their body, the corpse neither feels pleasure nor pain, happiness or sorrow. Even the darkness is light to you. In my darkness, I'm isolated and abandoned. I am in a desolate place. In my blindness, you see the promise that you have prepared for me. Yet how long must I wait before I too can see it? Inflict me with sorrow that I may climb once again to the heights of joy. Break up the fallow ground of my heart that I may glorify you in times of sorrow and grief. Oh God, does your word not say that you will replace our cold, stony hearts with a heart of flesh? Have I not been your faithful servant? Allow me to feel sorrow once again, that I might receive the oil of joy for mourning. Oh God, my Father, I have trusted in your loving kindness and in your faithfulness. You are the one who makes new creation or makes us new creations when we follow after you. You are the Almighty God who can restore me to wholeness. A little later in Matthew chapter 14, we read in verse 23, and after he dismissed the crowds, he went up into the mountain by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone. Consider what happens between verse 13 and verse 23. The masses follow him around the sea. They meet him there. He performs the miracle of feeding 5,000. He presents the truth of God's word in their life. He's doing ministry all the time while he's grieving. And how easy it would have been for him to just come in and say, oh, wow, well, even in my pain, I can serve the Father. He came in and he dismissed the crowds. And then he went up into that private place to grieve the one who prepared the hearts of men for the gospel to be preached to them, his relative and his friend. He followed through on the need and the necessity to be able to grieve. Folks, I leave this with you. If Jesus needed to grieve his loss, let us not deceive ourselves to think that we are stronger than Jesus is.
Thank you, Tim. Next up, we have Carolyn Udall. Carolyn was born and raised in Massachusetts, moved to Tulsa in 2009 when she enrolled as a freshman at ORU. Carolyn now works as the admissions director at ORU and would like everyone to know that she is still accepting applications for the fall semester. She has been attending City Church since 2018 and very much considers this church and this city her home. In her free time, Carolyn enjoys getting outside with her German Shepherd, George, or cheering on her favorite New England sports team in season, especially her New England Patriots. Everybody, let's give it up for Carolyn.
Well, speaking of the six-time Super Bowl champion New England Patriots, there we are. I love the reactions. I can think of a few times in the last few years where they lost a game that they absolutely should have won. Any other sports fans relate to that experience where you're like hyped for the game? You're like, we're gonna dominate this team, only to walk away completely disappointed, frustrated, and honestly just embarrassed that they somehow lost that game. Like, what happened? On paper, they are the better team. They have more skill, they're more qualified, but when it came time to play, they just like did not show up. And then they got too comfortable. They made assumptions about their opponent. They made assumptions about the outcome of the game before it had even started. And there are a few things in my life that get me as worked up as my team failing to show up as the team that I know that they can be and should be. Like, how do we lose to the Jets? Come on. But as I reflected and prayed about what I wanted to share today, I had this sense of urgency to talk about the significance and the importance of how we show up to live our lives. A reading from Matthew 24, starting in verse 37. When the Son of Man returns, it will be like it was in Noah's day. In those days before the flood, the people were enjoying banquets and parties, weddings, right up to the time Noah entered his boat. People didn't realize what was going to happen until the flood came and swept them all away. That is the way it will be when the Son of Man comes. Skipping to verse 42. So you too must keep watch, for you don't know what day your Lord is coming. Understand this, if a homeowner knew exactly when a burglar was coming, he would keep watch and not permit his house to be broken into. You also must be ready all the time, for the Son of Man will come when least expected. That might not be the verse you were expecting me to segue into from the Patriots, but this isn't exactly an end times message per se, but it's also like not an end times message. I am, however, asking the question, are we living ready? Whether or not the return of Christ happens in our lifetime, we will all stand before him at some point. And the reality is that none of us know when that will be. The passage we just read continues into verse 48, making an example of a servant who, assuming he had more time before his master returned, lived a wicked life. And while we may not be out living what we would deem wicked lives, I'm asking the question, are we living like we have more time? Are we incorrectly assuming? Am I too comfortable with today because I think I still have tomorrow? I imagine that most of us live with goals that have some kind of long-term payout, whether that's saving to buy a house or your retirement accounts or investing in your education. We have fitness goals for longevity. In some way, at least, we are preparing today for something we want tomorrow. But are we doing the same thing spiritually? Of all the things that we prepare for in life, the return of Christ or our standing before him should be of highest priority. Now, I am not suggesting that we over-spiritualize all of our life's activities, put everything in a nice spiritual box, because there really is so much to be enjoyed and delighted in this life. But I do think that if we are not careful, it would be easy for us to find ourselves spiritually asleep, sleepwalking, going through the motions. In the passage in Matthew, people in Noah's day, they were partying. They were having a good time, we just heard, until it started raining. Their spiritual eyes were so dim that they could not see what was coming. The thing is that the enemy of our lives could not care less if we live fun, happy, prosperous, healthy lives if we otherwise miss the life that God has been inviting us into. Are we underestimating the work of our opponent in our life? When we get caught up in this life and set aside or deprioritize the activities that cultivate our spiritual growth, the eyes of our heart can grow dim. Our ability to hear God's voice, discern the times, and to operate fully in the authority and the gifts that he's given us becomes increasingly more difficult. And when we live like we have more time, not only do we hurt our own souls, but we do a disservice to the people around us. We're telling those that we're otherwise called to reach that they can wait. When we set a goal to run a marathon, but we consistently say day after day, I'll start training tomorrow, we're never gonna run that marathon. Let's not be this way with our spiritual lives, because the truth is we just don't know when we're gonna run out of time. 1 Peter 5:8 says, stay alert, watch out for your great enemy, the devil. He prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Here, Peter is specifically talking about enduring persecution, but our enemy is honestly looking for any way to keep us from God and the life he's called us to. C.S. Lewis's Screwtape Letters has been referenced a few times from this stage in the past, but if you're unfamiliar, it's a book written as a series of letters exchanged between a demon and his nephew as they talk about the ways in which they interfere in the lives of humans, and I wanted to share this quote. The Christians describe the enemy, God in this case, as one without whom nothing, capital N, is strong. And nothing is very strong. Strong enough to steal away a man's best years, not in sweet sins, but in a dreary flickering of the mind over it knows not what and knows not why, in the gratification of curiosity so feeble that the man is only half aware of them, in drumming of fingers and kicking of heels and whistling tunes that he does not like, or in the long dib labyrinth of reveries that have not even lust or ambition to give them a relish, but which, once chance association has started them, the creature is too weak and fuddled to shake off. You will say that these are very small sins, and doubtless, like all young tempters, you are anxious to be able to report spectacular wickedness. But do remember, the only thing that matters is the extent to which you separate the man from the enemy. It does not matter how small the sins are, provided that their cumulative effect is to edge the man away from the light and out into the nothing. We live in a culture of distraction and desensitization, and we may not be out engaging in overtly or even subtly sinful activities, but how many hours can we lose in the nothingness? And it's not just the nothingness that poses a threat to our souls, it's busyness, hustle culture, our obsession with self-help and personal growth. And I know many of you have kids whose activities fill your calendar to the brim. And these are not bad things, these are mostly good things. But we've got to keep watch over our hearts, our souls, and live with our eyes wide open. In that passage in Screwtape Letters, you hear about the enemy's scheme to catch us up in the nothingness, enough to keep us away from God, on the sidelines, out of the game. In Matthew, we read about people who were living good lives, fun lives, just watching Noah spend his whole life building an ark with no idea of what was coming. And then there was another man who goes to bed thinking his home is safe, only to wake up the next morning and realize he's been robbed. And still another unfaithful servant lives irresponsibly, incorrectly believing he has more time. These people did not live ready or aware. They missed it and were ultimately devoured. Now, the heart of this message is not meant to stir up fear or anxiety about possibly missing the rapture. It's not a charge to straighten up your life and, you know, walk the straight and narrow. I'm not asking, you know, if you died today, do you know where you'd be? This isn't so much about ensuring your salvation as much as I hope that this would be an invitation to live out the life that God is calling us to live here on the earth while we still have time, for our sake and for the sake of others. I believe that there is so much more for us. It's not just about getting by or pursuing the American dream. I don't want us to miss out on the real life that we're meant to live, walking in the fullness of God and our identity in him. The scriptures tell us that there is an invitation for us to take an active role in bringing the kingdom of heaven to earth. There's an invitation to experience more of Christ and the fullness of his presence. We're charged with the task of making disciples. We're urged to put on the armor of God for this unseen battle in which we live. We're taught that the Holy Spirit resides within us, empowering us with spiritual gifts and authority. But are we taking this seriously? Are we taking God up on these invitations and truly living a life worthy of our call, as Paul says in Ephesians 4? I think that we all know that these are critical days that we're living in. These days require us to live with discernment and to walk in authority because we have an enemy who is doing everything that we can to keep us distracted, whether by trial or the trivial. And I want to urge us all not to get caught up in the current of our culture and the distractions of this life, but to live with a deep awareness of God and his work and activity on the earth. We need to correctly discern the times so we can find our place within them. We want to be able to look back on our lives and know we didn't miss it. So we are on the clock. Let's live like it.
Thank you, Carolyn. Last but certainly not least, we have Cody Jensen. Cody is the resident artist and creative director here at City Church. He was born and raised in Enid, Oklahoma, where Pastor Jim Moss was his youth pastor. Cody moved to Tulsa in 2009 as a founding member of City Church. He leads the City Arts Department. He hosts the Poets and Saints podcast every week and Stillness Prayer every Thursday morning here at the church at 7 a.m. right here in the sanctuary. And one fun fact about Cody is that Cody moved to New York City in 2017 and became a full-time YouTuber until God brought him back to Tulsa and City Church in 2020. And another fun fact about Cody before he comes up is he told me before first service that he will not be 10 minutes at, so he's got 12 minutes at best. So everybody, welcome Cody.
Well, good morning. I am calling this talk Awe and Wonder because I am in constant awe and wonder of God and everything that he is. But I want to tell you about three things today. And the first of those is trees. Colossians 1, 15 through 16. The Son, Christ, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him, all things were created. So the first thing that brings me to awe and wonder is trees talk to each other. Do you know this? Trees talk to each other. I could geek out this entire time just about trees, and my first draft of this message was 17 minutes, and most of it was about trees. So I'm gonna cut this down to like a minute. Okay, so a caterpillar takes a bite of a leaf. Where it takes a bite, it causes tissue damage. Out of the tissue damage comes an electrical pulse. That electrical pulse travels through the leaf, through the twig, through the branch, through the trunk, into the roots. Once the entire tree has received this electrical pulse, the tree then begins producing a bittering agent so that the leaves taste awful to the caterpillar. Some trees produce a poison that kills the caterpillar or whatever pest is eating it. But what's wild is it doesn't stop at its own defenses. It actually warns its neighbors. At the same time, it sends a scent signal out of the leaves and it travels through the air. It lands on the surrounding leaves of other trees and those trees go, ah, I hear you. I'm gonna go ahead and produce that poison or that bittering agent. But what's even more wild is they don't just talk to each other through the air. They actually talk to each other through those electrical pulses that travel through the tree. In a forest, the trees are densely packed and the roots are interconnected with one another. And they're further connected through a mycelium network. This is a fungal network under the forest floor. Some scientists call this the wood wide web because it allows for the spread of information and resources in the forest. If a tree in the forest is like, yo, I am not feeling so well, the surrounding trees can say, I have some extra sugar, and they send it over. Or they say, I have some extra water, and they send it over, until they nurse that sick tree back to health because the superorganism of the forest knows that they are better together. Don't miss the forest for the trees. Second thing that brings me to awe and wonder is whales. Job 12, 7 through 10. But ask the animals, and they will teach you. Or the birds in the sky, and they will tell you. Or speak to the earth, and it will teach you. Or let the fish in the sea inform you. Which of all these does not know that the hand of the Lord has done this? In his hand is the life of every creature, the ruha, the spirit, breath of all mankind. So scientists have observed on the east coast of Australia, there is a large family of humpback whales. In the family, there are some whales who sing. Some whales sing, some don't. Who knew? So the singers, they create a song. They sing it to the family. Then the singers take that song. They swim to the east. They meet the next family, and they sing them that song. The singers in that family learn the song. They sing it back to them, but they add a verse to the end. Then they take that extended song to the next family to the east and sing it to them. Their singers learn the song, add a verse, and take it to the next family. As it travels all the way around the world until it gets back to the east coast of Australia and they sing the global whale song back to the original group. You can learn more in the documentary Fathom. It's one of those, like, you'll like it if you're a nerd. I loved it. So the third thing I want to bring up is the universe. Genesis 1, 1 through 3. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. So since childhood, I've been fascinated by science. I love scientific thinking. I love learning things. And in the sixth grade, I made a memory book. And in the memory book, I put that my hero is Galileo. And I hoped to be a great astronomer. But I have to steal a little bit of my time here just to show you the rest of my memory book page. Honestly, just to make you laugh, because tell me you grew up in the 90s, church. My favorite music group, DC Talk. My favorite song by DC Talk, Jesus Is All Right. My favorite book, Left Behind. Favorite movie, Left Behind. Brings a new flavor to cult classic. My favorite TV show, Touched by an Angel. Mondays, 6 p.m., Little Caesar's Pizza, Best Friend Anthony, every week. And then my favorite saying, I skate for God. Yes, he did. So my sixth grade hero is Galileo. And Galileo believed that scripture explains the who, the why, and the purpose, while science explains the what and the how. So Galileo, he discovered that the earth is not the center of the whole universe like humans had been believing for 1,500 years. He brought this up, and the church was like, no, we're going to arrest you. They put him in house arrest. He lived out the rest of his life in house arrest, which actually created the space and solitude for him to study and create the scientific method and become the father of physics, which we continue all of those experiments to this day. He died as a heretic. They buried him outside the church gates, only to be exhumed 100 years later, his name cleared, and he was reburied in a place of prominence in the church. What a sixth grade hero. On Christmas Day 2021, we launched the James Webb Space Telescope, the most powerful telescope ever built. We positioned this telescope 1 million miles away. That should blow your mind. This photo that it took, it was one of the first that it took, shows thousands and thousands of galaxies. Each of these dots aren't stars. Those each are galaxies. Each of those galaxies contain billions of stars. And what's mind-blowing is if you were to pick up a grain of sand, hold it up to the night sky, close one eye, everything that is hidden by that grain of sand is what's in this photo. Billions of stars hidden by a grain of sand. Photos like this also, it's kind of crazy. They allow us to look back in time because we know how time, we know how light degrades and travels over time. So we're able to study. And this little red dot here is a galaxy, and it's one of the oldest galaxies we've ever recorded. It began just shortly after the beginning of the universe, some 13 billion years ago. Science is an incredible tool to understand how God created the universe. If you're like me and you're curious about like why and who and what the purpose of all this is, science isn't so helpful. But that's why to his deathbed, Galileo never denied his faith. Scripture is the who and the purpose. John 1:1-5. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. So science tells us 13.8 billion years ago, the universe began with a flash of light. Scripture tells us that God is love, and that love spoke, bringing forth light. 1 John 4:8, whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. God's love created the universe. He spoke, and the universe listened. Love exploded into light, creating subatomic particles. These particles, over the course of some time, combined and created into something new and unknown to the universe called atoms. These atoms, over the course of some time, combined and created into molecules. These molecules, over the course of some time, intelligently combined and created into something new and unknown to the universe called cells. These cells went on to combine and create into you and me and everything in the known universe, which leads me to believe that if at the count of three, God were to cease loving, then at the count of three, everything would cease to exist. The universe is expanding and limitless because God's love is expanding and limitless. Mark 4:39. He got up, rebuked the wind and said to the waves, quiet, be still. Then the wind died down and it was completely calm. God speaks to the universe as if it was created to listen. And those are just a few things that bring me to awe and wonder. Let's pray. Father God, creator of the universe, master and orchestrator of all that is, give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses. We are but dust, yet dust that you breathed life into. You gave us something new and unknown to the universe. Consciousness. We sit here thankful and aware, breathing you in, the Ruah, the Spirit, the breath of life. We are one with you, contained within your universe, bringing forth more and more love as we contain more and more of your love. Thank you for the gift of your Son, who came to show us the depth of your love. In his life, he walked the path of suffering and sacrifice, teaching us the true meaning of love and grace. Empower us to live out this love daily, reflecting your glory in all we do. For yours is the power and the glory forever and ever, in Jesus' holy name. Amen.
City Church, would you stand with me? And let's give it up for these three one more time.